Okay, we are in the 1858 Great Controversy still. We're on page 197, chapter 35. And it's titled The Third Message Closed. And for those of you listening on the radio, if you want to copy this book, we still have a few left. And you just email me or, you know, mail me your address and we'll send it out to you, no cost, obviously. And yeah, we only got a few of them left. And we're going to pick it up here and chapter 35. Why, to this day, I don't understand why they used Roman numerals back then. But I wanted to praise the Lord for this. I'm going to put this on my praise list again here. I don't know. It just feels special to me. Let me just. I got a lot of praises this month. So PTL steps. Oh, I did put it on there. Okay. Oh no, I didn't. I just put on what I saw on page 70 and 71. I got the first edition. You know, the brown one. Sister in the Faith found it on an auction, an online auction. She won the auction. And I think I put it in here, so there it is. Oh, it doesn't show the price. But it's the original 1892 Steps to Christ book. She got it on eBay. There was an auction, I guess. And it is definitely original. It's a hardcover, but the hardcover is off. It's all one piece, the hardcover, but it's just not connected to the book. And the divine predictions that I got from Sister Mary Beth, I was opening up the book and I already cracked out two pages. And so it's, well, I'm so glad she's not using that printer anymore because the books fall apart in your hands day one. But, so yeah, praise the Lord. We got a lot of good, new books here, which are actually old books. But anyway, we are on page 197, starting a brand new chapter titled The Third Message Closed, and it says, I was pointed down to the time when the third angel's message was closing. So sit up and take notice, everyone, because this is our day she's talking about, right? The power of God had rested upon his people. They had accomplished their work and were prepared for the trying hour before them. You remember what it says in the scripture, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Well, if you're not ready by this time, yeah, this hour is not going to be, you're going to fail here. And so, but if you are ready, this is where you're going to be blessed in an amazing way. It says, they had received the latter rain or refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and the living testimony had been revived. The last great warning had sounded everywhere, and it had stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. I saw angels hurrying to and fro in heaven, and an angel returned from the earth with a writer's inkhorn by his side and reported to Jesus that his work was done, that the saints were numbered and sealed. In other words, the plagues were about to start. She says, then I saw Jesus, who had been ministering before the ark containing the Ten Commandments, throw down the censer. He raised his hands upward and with a loud voice said, it is done. And now let me stop here for a minute. If there was to be a continuation of biblical history from that point of him saying it is done, you can lay dollars to donuts. Someone is going to twist that out of whack and or totally ignore it to try to preach some other theology. Like one of the studies that we're going to be doing in a couple, 3 weeks in regards to the sanctuary has to do with this. Or maybe it's a Q&A that I think maybe it was a Q&A that I was hit with a couple of years ago or a couple of months ago. I don't know. I think I'm sharing it tomorrow in regards to how people ignore when Jesus said it is finished on the cross. Today, this is one of the reasons you have this movement out there saying Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist and the third temple should be built. You know, irregardless of the the secret rapture garbage and the 7-year trib stuff, but can you see why they would say Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, and there is a need for a third temple? Well, it has to do with the temple. I mean, because if you notice back in the day, and I go in a little bit of detail about this, I think I'm sharing this tomorrow in regards to how when the Jews lost their power, even though they didn't acknowledge it via the lip. When what happened, it's the stoning of Stephen, and it was then acknowledged later in Acts 10:36, I think it is, where the apostles more or less said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." It could be 46 or 37 or 47. I don't know. It's in Acts 10. But they may have, I mean, Satan knew. That's when they were no longer considered the chosen people of God. You know, replacement theology was, you know, finalized at that point. And that's why they didn't much like Daniel the prophet, because of what Daniel said in regards to what we call the week of Daniel. When the week ended, which was at the stoning of Stephen, when the week ended, they were no longer the chosen people of God. And so for them to, you know, go forward and do this would be something they didn't want anybody to know. There was a connection in prophecy, so they declared from that day forward that Daniel was false. It's kind of like what they do today with Ellen White's writings. You won't find her books in any Christian bookstore. But the feast day thing, when they lost their power back then, as you saw, when these new bodies of believers were building up via the work of Apollos, Peter, or even, what was the other guy, Cephas, I think, so one of the guys, when the churches were starting all over the place, you would get these Jews that would infiltrate, just like you get with the Jesuits that infiltrate today, but you get these Jews that would infiltrate these churches and get these guys to push with a denominational spirit. Like some would say, "Well, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Peter, or I'm of Cephas," or whoever, you know, to split them up so as to cause schisms and divisions. Because then... And the way they would do this, too, is they would get it to like, we believe in circumcision, or we believe in the feast days, or whatever the case may be. That way the Jews can retain a foothold inside the newly formed real church. Because Satan knew he needed to keep them in there. And so what you see happening today is finalized when you see, even though there's not a Bible prophecy from Genesis to Revelation that says there's going to be a third temple, the Jews want it. Satan wants it. Well, mostly because he'd like to be able to declare openly that what happened 2,000 years ago was all falderal, and you got to have a third temple to start the sacrifices up again because he's Messiah now, right? And that's why people out there say Jesus isn't God. That sets them up. It makes it easier for them to be manipulated by Satan to think, oh, well, yeah, well, since Jesus isn't God anyway, now there's this guy that's out there showing up in the deserts and the inner rooms and doing all these miracles. Well, that has to be the real Messiah. So because they're already believing and preaching a lie now, how hard would it be for them to embrace another lie? And some people, oh no, some Christians are pretty strong. It says, really? Well, let's just go back to 321 AD on March 7th. How strong do you think these Christians were? Because today, the overwhelming majority of the Christians believe Sunday is the Sabbath, even though there's not a single Bible verse to back that up. And so how hard is it going to be to get them to believe this Antichrist is Jesus? You know, this false Messiah. It's not going to be that hard at all. But anyway, going on, sorry I went way off on that one, but that when he said it is done like that, I can just see it echoing back in my mind anyway to that it is finished. And I see what they did with the feast day thing. They're going to say, oh, we got to start keeping the feast days again. That gives them the solidification that we need a third temple. Oh, Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Well, that gives them the need for a new Messiah. And so, there you go. That's why it's all being put out there. So anyway, going on, and all the angelic hosts laid off their crowns as Jesus made the solemn declaration, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And that's all, plague started. We're done preaching. We're not done preaching. I mean, you can do some edification type sermons in a cave, you know, to help lift up the spirits of some of the people that might be a little concerned. But the Gideon band's a Gideon band, so there's not going to be a lot of issues in that realm. And if there are, there might be an infiltrator. And so you might end up in a dungeon because somebody in your crowd isn't really on the same page as you. And so that's where you got to be really, really careful, because even with families, as much as you love each other, you know, the sword of truth, you know, the Old and New Testament, the two-edged sword, it literally splits up families. And it's not God's intention. Christ, when he said what he said about dividing up the houses and stuff, when he brings in the sword, he was prophetically speaking, of course. He wasn't saying that because, oh, I'm so happy, I'm going to destroy all these families. No, no. He said the truth just rubs people the wrong way because they just won't read the book that has the truth in it. So anyway, going on, it says, and I saw that every case was then decided for life or death. In other words, the investigative judgment was done. But most people preach today that, whoa, this is when judgment starts. No, this is when executive judgment starts. Well, actually, it's totally finalized at the end of the 1,000 years, but there's an awful lot of executive judgment going on when those plagues, especially number 7, hits. Not a lot of survivors there. None, in fact. So going on, it says, Jesus had blotted out the sins of his people. He had received his kingdom, and the atonement had been made for the subjects of his kingdom. Treasure chest that he spoke of through Sister White in one of the visions, all the jewels, well, were all in there. So while Jesus had been ministering in the sanctuary, the judgment had been going on for the righteous dead, and then for the righteous living. The righteous dead are easy, of course. I mean, they're dead. It's easy to judge them. The Lord would know all the way up to a certain point, which was the day they died, whether they accepted or rejected him. But with the living, there's tests involved. You know, it's kind of like with, and a lot of people don't get this either, in regards to say, why do we as Christians have to go through these trials and tribulations sometimes? Well, for the same reason your mom swatted your little hand when you started walking towards an electrical outlet with a bobby pin, you know? Although my mom wasn't in the room that day that happened, and so I kind of went flying across the room. But still, your parents will slap your little hand when they see you doing something that's dangerous. Well, the Lord does the same thing with the trials. It lets you know that, okay, you're a little bit too close to the edge of the path here, or you kind of did, you jumped off here today. So the trials come to wake you up and shake you up a little bit, if you will. And hopefully, if you have a love for the Lord, it makes you, you know, weep at the feet of Jesus. And this is why I made that video. I mean, if you just read pages 70 and 71 of Steps to Christ, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You start off in the middle, I think on page 70. Yeah, well, second paragraph. Actually, first solid paragraph, because the paragraph that starts page 70 is a dangler from the previous page. And then you go all the way down to the last paragraph. You don't have to. Well, if you want, you could read that whole page 71. Oh, actually go to 72. But the video, all I'm reading is 70, 71, you know, almost all 71 and almost all 72. But or 71, rather. But yeah, it's just, it's amazing how much mercy is involved in his love for us. So, and if you have that love for him, and the spanking comes, like the trial, if you will, or even just a small trial that helps you fine-tune your walk. It's not because you're doing anything wrong. He wants you to do it even better now. So anyway, it goes on to say that the subjects of the kingdom were made up, the marriage of the Lamb was finished, and the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven was given to Jesus. And the heirs of salvation and Jesus was to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. So there's that promise again about us, you know, reigning as kings and queens. Going on, it says, as Jesus moved out of the most holy place, I heard the... And let me stop here for a minute, because the kings and queens thing, a lot of people miss this. You know, because like when Adam and Eve messed up, obviously because Eve allowed Satan to tempt her, and although it was, Adam messed up there too, because he should have said, oh, honey, you know, you want to kind of like steer clear of that tree. But, you know, there was, they messed up on both parts. But that, now I don't know, I can't see this in Scripture, so this is just my opinion, and I don't know if Ellen White ever touches on this. But I would think, when the godly women, and there's a lot of them in our church especially, and we see them in Scripture, you know, prophetesses even, you know, there's not, you know, I mean, look at Ellen White, all right? I can't even say it's a lonely, because with a true Christian household, my wife stands next to me. I'm not on top of her, you know, with my foot, like she's under me, like I'm bearing down on her, like I'm some big old jerk, like a lot of people do in today's world. Control freaks, if you will. Because I was like that when we first got married. But the thing is, in heaven, even that's not going to be an issue, because we're not going to be marrying and given in marriage anyway. But I wonder if there's going to... I mean, I couldn't see it making that big of a difference, or even an issue, or even something like, oh, wow, I can't wait to get to heaven so I can, you know, feel that. No, I don't think the women even care. They just want to be up there to, you know, be with their Lord. And so, but yeah, if there's any kind of a lowering in the mind of sorts of some people that would think because of the spanking of Eve that fell on all the women, that's going to be gone as far as I can see in heaven. You know, the absolute equality of man and women in heaven will be a little bit more obvious, if you will. So it's the easiest way I know how to explain that, but don't even know why I went there. So anyway, she goes on to say that as Jesus moved out of the most holy place, I heard the tinkling of the bells upon his garment, and as he left, a cloud of darkness covered the inhabitants of the earth. Now, there, in other words, the Holy Spirit is... Well, let me continue. She says, there was then no mediator between guilty man and an offended God. In other words, the Holy Spirit was gone. They had no more... I mean, he just said earlier, you know, whoever's unjust is going to remain unjust. I mean, now there's no more chance to be saved. It's done. See, because this is what people don't get. This is why they don't like the term investigated judgment. They would prefer judgment day. Why? Because then everybody's dead. You have to be dead to be judged. Just like with the Catholicism, you got to be dead to be a saint. Because that way it's a better finalization. You got that line there or whatever. Because they can't understand how, well, I mean, because there's no really easy way to explain this, but a lot of people don't like the idea of having to be, you know, like being watched over, if you will. But the fact of the matter is, judgment has to end somehow, some way. And the only way to do it without ending everybody's life on planet Earth would be to just have it the way it actually was done with the investigated judgment, so that when the angel with the inkhorn goes around and tests everybody, you know, and sees how, you know, who's failing and who's passing the tests and who really is serious about their walk and who is just, you know, giving Jesus lip service because they're afraid of hellfire, you know, the Christians that are, I mean, they're really, really strong until the guillotine rolls into the room, kind of a thing, you know. The angel knows that, and that's when they get checked off or checked on. And so that's a scary thing if you think about it. But going on, she says, while Jesus had been standing between God and guilty man, a restraint was upon the people. But when Jesus stepped out from between man and the Father, you know, the tinkling bells, and he stepped out of the most holy place, the restraint was removed, and Satan had the control of man. It was impossible for the plagues to be poured out while Jesus officiated in the sanctuary, but as his work there is finished, as his intercession closes, there's nothing to stay the wrath of God, and it breaks with fury upon the shelterless head of the guilty sinner who has slighted salvation and hated reproof. You know, and I think about a lot of people, especially the young people out there and the millennials and all that, and I just heard there was a poll put out today that 80% of the young people out there believe in the climate change thing and all this stuff. It's just by looking at, like, I have a page on my website called Homeschool Spurs. I've got thousands of articles on there about how they had slowly but surely manipulated the children using the government schools to get them to a point where they'll believe everything from climate change to socialism to, you know, homosexuality and hate Christianity. I mean, it's just, you can just see it just by going through, just looking at the titles of the articles alone. You don't even have to read the articles or watch the videos. It's just, there's too many anyway. But just to go through all that, like I've done over the years, I mean, I can't remember them all, but I just know what I looked at. It's sad when you look at it and see how our own children were manipulated by them to get them to a point where, you know, it's too late now, you know, when the plagues fall. She goes on to say that the saints in that fearful time, my point in all that, Bobby, by the way, was the saints, we're going to go through a difficult time, especially if you're part of the Gideon band and all that. You're going to have to drink that cup, but that's nothing compared to what the lost are going to go through. I mean, those plagues are going to be killing them. I mean, just about everybody's going to be dead by the time Plague 7 comes. I mean, Plague 4 with the heat, forget about it. The majority, I would think, would die there because it's a 7 days worth of heat kind of a thing. And the worst heat, I think, is 120, so multiply that by 7. I know that seems crazy and insane that the planet could go up to 700 degrees, and I don't really know if it ever will, but I'm just going by the basic realities of what's stated in Scripture and Spirit of Prophecy, but it makes it easier for me to understand why they're hollowing out caves. The elite are hollowing out caves to the point where you could put cities in them, small cities. I mean, they got one in Oregon where they, it looks like they, somebody said it looks like they could have ignited a small nuclear warhead in there to make the cave bigger and glass out the walls to where, you know, no heat's getting in there. And so Satan's setting it up to where he can keep his elite safe up until the last moment. Why? No clue. For him to, for just what he's been doing the last 6,000 years makes no sense. I mean, he knows the end because it was told him. It's not like he's stupid, but man, he is stupid when you think about it. When it comes to all that, so I the only thing I can think of is it's just you know, classes in, you know, we're in school and we got to learn, and so we'll learn. You know, and sometimes lessons are difficult. That's fine. But again, when those plagues start, or even before, like with the little time of trouble that we're in right now, yeah, it's going to be difficult for the Christians. But like always, we have trials just like the Lost has trials, you know. And like I was watching the video today that my son Luke put together, and I mentioned that one thing about the two guys walking down the street. You know, one of them's a Christian, one of them's not, and, you know, and all this stuff happens. One guy decides to kill himself because he can't handle what's going on. The other guy says, oh, praise the Lord, he's coming, because all the signs prove it, right? But boy, the way Luke did it was perfect. Two guys were actually walking down the street. It was amazing the way he put up the video. But it's just, you can see this going on all over the world today. People are popping Prozac like it's Pez. I mean, and they're doing that because they have no peace, no inner peace. But the Christians, we're going through the same exact trials. Especially like, okay, fine, the economy's booming now, but beforehand it wasn't. We were right there when all the, when the housing bubble collapsed, if you want to call it that. I mean, they really over-glorified that in the media just to push the buttons they needed to push. But still, we go through the same stuff. The only difference is we have the inner peace knowing that, hey, my Father's in control here. You know, we don't have to worry about it. And so we're going to walk into this time at with that mindset, you know. But the only thing that's going to be bugging us the most is like, he's coming for me and I am undone. You're going to feel like the scum of the earth, because just like we all know, the closer you get to Christ, the more you start to really hate your flesh. Especially when you get up in the morning and you think, oh, I'm the scum of the earth, because that's when the enemy of souls likes, you know, like when you're weak. And at least that happens to me a lot, and I've heard some of you have the exact same issue. You get up in the morning, you're weak, and one of the first thoughts are, you know, you feel like you're just not worthy to stand where you're standing, you know, for Christ. So we're going to go through the trials, yeah, and it's going to be intense during the plagues, but, you know, we're not going to be looking at it for the intensity of for what it is. For the same reasons the lost are. The lost are going to be freaking out left and right because they're dropping like flies. They're dying. They're being killed. They're seeing their loved ones die. I mean, it's just not going to be easy if you're not a Christian. I mean, that fact alone. Because with all those hellfire and brimstone preachers out there trying to get people into the church because of the hellfire, getting them all fired up with, no pun intended, but getting them all scared using fire. In other words, instead of making Christians, there were people that are wanting to buy fire insurance or something. That's what it's like, you know. That's not real Christianity. It's not about fear. That's Satan. Satan pushes fear. But that fact alone, you would think that instead of preaching hellfire and brimstone, just let them know, hey, look, these plagues are coming. And that ain't going to be an easy road to hoe, you know. So she goes on. The saints in that fearful time, after the close of Jesus' mediation, We're living in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. That's because, well, we got the Holy Spirit in us now, and we're the only ones that do, if you're part of that number, I'm saying. So every case was decided, every jewel numbered. Jesus tarried a moment in the outer apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, and the sins which had been confessed while he was in the most holy place, because you want to make sure. Every sin has been confessed before he drops that censer, brothers and sisters. Before those plagues start, you want to make sure, even the ones you think are piddly, you confess it all. Confess and repent of it all. Any unconfessed sin is going to be the reason for your fall. And you'll take big note of that after the plague's fallen, and Satan grabs hold of that little pinky toe sin that you thought was no big deal and turns it into something that drags you by the leg right into hellfire. So going on, she said, the sins which had been confessed while he was in the most holy place, he placed back upon the originator of sin. And we did a study about that in the sanctuary, about the goat and the devil. She says, the originator of sin, the devil, he must suffer the punishment of these sins. Then I saw Jesus lay off his priestly attire and clothe himself with his most kingly robes. Upon his head were many crowns, a crown within a crown. And surrounded by the angelic host, he left heaven. And this is one of the reasons you see the Pope. He wears that mitre that looks like it's like a bullet. It looks like on the top of his head, and it's got the three levels. You know, heaven and earth, and the nether regions, the earth, and heaven. He's got control of it all. So he thinks. And that thing weighs like, somebody said it was like 100 and something pounds. I says, yeah, I can't see. These things have to be hollowed out to some extent. I mean, some of these popes are like frail. I can't see him holding a 10-pound crown. And so those things have to be, there's no way they can be that heavy. So, but most of you know the thing, I got pictures of it on the website. They rarely wear it. And not the one with the Ficarius Filii Dei on it either. I'm talking about the smooth one that has those three rings around it. You know, the halo thing that the monks and the Baal thing. Anyway, she says, the plagues were falling upon the inhabitants of the earth. Some were denouncing God and cursing him, you know, because they don't have the inner peace. And so since you don't have the peace, you don't have Christ. And since you don't have Christ, now you're blaming him because what you're going through is your own fault. But you don't want to deal with that. You blame him. That's why they hate Christians. They don't like the idea that we're right, and they don't want to be wrong. So going on, others rushed to the people of God and begged to be taught how they could escape the judgments of God. There's your Amos chapter 8, verse 11, prophecy coming to fulfillment. You know, they're running to and fro, seeking vindication, if you will. But there's a famine in the land, and that famine in the land's been going on for a while, even though the Bible is in every language on this planet right now. And since the two witnesses were killed and then resurrected, if you will, the printing presses went nuts after that, and the Bible's been out there ever since, and they're all without excuse. If you haven't read a Bible, it's your own fault. So she goes on, but the saints had nothing for them, because they were looking for ways to escape all this. It says, the saints had nothing for them. The last tear for sinners had been shed. The last agonizing prayer offered. The last burden had been borne. The sweet voice of mercy was no more to invite them. The last note of warning had been given. Remember when I said earlier, we're done preaching. That's it. Plagues begin. That's it. It's just like when you're done. The minute someone you love dies, you know, the praying is done. You can still have hope, but you can't change what's already been decided, for the good or the bad, because we really don't know. You can't judge people's hearts. I mean, who would have thought the thief on the cross would have said what he said? Right? You really don't know what you're looking at sometimes. So anyway, it goes on. When the saints and all heaven were interested for their salvation, they had no interest for themselves. Life and death had been set before them. Many desired life, but did not make any effort to obtain it. They did not choose life, and now there was no atoning blood to cleanse the sinner. Because you got to have a perfect blood has to be shed. Sinless blood has to be shed. And they're all sinners, and they didn't choose the sinless offering, which was Christ Jesus the Lord. So now they had to come up with their own offering, but there isn't anything, and so that's it. It's over now. She says, no compassionate Savior to plead for them and cry, spare the sinner a little longer, because he had already been doing that 6,000 years. Now it's over. All heaven had united with Jesus as they heard the fearful words, it is done, it is finished. Oh, there she echoes what he said in, John? I want to say 19, I don't know. Anyway, it is finished. The plan of salvation had been accomplished, but few had chosen to accept the plan. And mercy's sweet, oh, thank you, Brother Eli, John 19:30, that's where Jesus said it, it is finished. And as mercy's sweet, well, same thing, and as mercy's sweet voice died away, a fearfulness and horror seized them. Now, like I was saying in regards to Amos 8:11, you know, that prophecy, a lot of people, I don't know why, because I've run into people over the years that think, okay, that's like you throw a switch and automatically one day they just can't understand Scripture. I said, no, you got to work up to that mindset. And here's proof. How long has Hollywood been showing violent movies? How long has Hollywood been producing violent music or violent video games? Because you know they're behind that too. Because a lot of the video games are just exemplifying their movies. That's how they make their money. You make a movie, and you got all this side income coming along from everything from posters to video games, right? And so how long do you think it's been? It's been going on decades, right? That's because Satan needs to get his troops ready for Armageddon. He's got to get them to a point where they're just as bloodthirsty as he is. And the only way to do that is to, you know, garbage in, garbage out, right? We've all heard that before. So you keep watching the violent movies or playing the violent video games. By beholding, we become changed. That's why I did that one sermon years ago. It's a video now. And so you're definitely going to be changed. This is why it was a good-looking guy called Elvis Presley that popped up on stage day one when rock and roll was going to manipulate the masses too. I mean, if they would have put AC/DC up there, that guy Angus Youth, or that Marilyn Manson out there with the blood dripping, or even Ozzy Osbourne, nah, that wouldn't have flown. People said, that guy's insane. Let's get him in a hospital quick. But now, oh no, he's cool. He's God, you know. They worship these people. But it was a progression towards there. You had to start out gentle, just like the frog in the pot of water. You know, you don't throw you don't trap the frog in a pot of boiling water. You put him in cool water, and he has the opportunity to jump out. The water's not that deep, but then you turn on the fire right underneath the pot. And he stays in. Oh, it's getting nice and toasty. It gets nice and warm because you know they're lizards, but they're watery lizards, right? They're reptiles, and they like to bask, and so the warmth makes them feel good, and all of a sudden they can't even touch the bottom because it's too hot, and that's it. They can't jump out now. They're going to cook. Well, that's what happened to our society. So going on, with terrible distinctness, they hear, too late, too late. Those who had not prized God's word were hurrying to and fro. There's your Amos 8:11. They wandered from sea to sea and from the north to the east to seek the word of the Lord. Said the angel, they shall not find it. There was a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So that mindset had to be there before that prophecy was proclaimed. It's being fulfilled as we speak, yeah. And there's a lot of reprobates walking out there right now. But again, we can't read hearts. So you preach to everybody, right? Even the thief on the cross, because you never know. So going on, what would they not give for one word of approval from God? But no, they must hunger and thirst on. Day after day have they slighted salvation and prized earthly pleasure and earthly riches higher than any heavenly inducement and treasure. They have rejected Jesus and despised his saints. The filthy must remain filthy forever. The great portion of the wicked were greatly enraged as they suffered the effects of the plagues. It was a scene of fearful agony. Oh, and by the way, if you got some of the, I can't remember which one it is, but, you know, as we know, I got quite a few videos out there in regards to exposing the edited writings of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, how they changed Sister White's writings. But in there, they literally say, and I love the way Vern Bates did it right on camera. He showed him, I can't remember which great, it was either the 1888 or the 1911. In there, it says that the plagues are not global. They're little spots here, little spots there, little spots here. You know, and that's what they said. That way you can live through this, right? Yeah, you're going to handle it. Yeah, you still got time, you know. Hang with us. You got 7 years, you know. And so this, all this fall draw works in for them on that point, right? And so that's what it says in those books. But you look at the 1884, the original Great Controversy, it says, no, it's global. That's why it says that as they suffered the effects, you know, a great portion of the wicked were greatly enraged as they suffered the effects of the plagues. It doesn't say just downtown New York or something, you know. It's a, you know, well, I don't know if she's going to go into detail here with it, but it's pretty neat, though, how easily it was to, well, especially when those plagues do start falling, it's going to be obvious then. But then it doesn't really matter because we're done preaching. So she goes on to say that it was a scene of fearful agony. Parents were bitterly reproaching their children, and children reproaching their parents, brothers their sisters, and sisters their brothers. Loud wailing cries were heard in every direction. Now listen to what, here, check this out, because this is what they're going to start saying. And this is where, I don't know if she's going to talk about this, but some of these, well, I would think all of the preachers and the pastors, like all the leaders in the General Conference, all the leaders in the Vatican, all the leaders in all these so-called Protestant churches, which are nothing more than Roman Catholic with different names, they're all going to be ripped to shreds by their own congregation because of what says next. Loud wailing cries were heard in every direction. It was you who kept me from receiving the truth, which would have saved me from this awful hour. The people, yeah, she does talk about this then. She says, the people turned upon the ministers with bitter hate and reproached them, telling them, you have not warned us. You told us all the world was to be converted. And cried, peace, peace, to quiet every fear that was aroused. Because people actually genuinely walked up, and now, and we notice, and this is one of the reasons a lot of people joined with the Seventh-day Remnant people or just left the SDA church altogether and got their own little home churches. It doesn't matter if you call yourself SDR or not. We just chose the name to stop them from trying to sue us because we are actually original SDA people. Our statement of faith is an absolute duplicate to the original SDA statement of faith. They changed theirs. I mean, I got a video all about that. So they're not even SDA, but they kept the name so as to have the ability in a courtroom to sue us if we use the name. As a matter of fact, one of the, I can't remember the guy's name, but his wife called me in Texas. Creationist Seventh-day Adventist in Texas. And it wasn't even, it wasn't even just using the name Seventh-day Adventist. He actually put the word creationist in front of it, right? Does anybody remember that guy's name? His wife contacted me and says, is there any way you can help? Because they're putting him behind bars. They took all the stuff out of our church. They took the sign off our church wall. They're really all this stuff. And I says, dear sister, I talked to your husband a couple times. I says, he needs to put the name down. The name is associated with things you don't want to be associated with. They've trademarked it using Jewish and Catholic lawyers. They are going to put your husband behind bars if he doesn't just put it down. Because it's idol worship. And I was doing it as gentle, as loving as I could. And she was more or less agreeing to some extent, but it was getting to the point where it was too late. There's nothing we can do at this point. And but he ended up behind bars anyway. I can't remember. Is anybody... Anyway. But yeah, it's... And they did kind of similar thing happen in Miami, Florida, as we all know, with the... Man, what was his name, too? I don't know. I'm not good with names. You know, I never have been. Faces, yeah, not a problem. A lot of my friends were, hey, dude, what's up? You know, because I didn't know there. A lot of people I hung with or was associated with, I didn't hang with them. The guys I hung with, I knew their names. But the people, like in high school and stuff or afterwards, and I just didn't remember their names. I just knew they were my friends. I go, hey, what's up? You know, I would never say their name because I didn't know it. So, now, which came in, which is difficult if there was something dangerous happening. I had to yell out to warn them, but I would just whistle. Every head turns when you have a loud whistle. So, but yeah, this is, when you look at what's going on out there right now with the Seventh-day Adventist leaders, and they're literally saying, there's no Sunday laws in the pipeline. We've got thousands of articles and videos on my Sabbath Attack page alone. And I'm just one guy out there on the wall. Just one watchman. That's it. There's thousands of us out there that have probably a lot more than stuff than I got. And they're saying there's nothing in the pipeline about Sunday laws? Are you kidding me? And the people believe it. Why? Because he's standing on the pulpit. You know, it's just like with the Catholic Church. Years ago, I think it was 1998. The truth in... I don't think it was 98. It was, it could have been in the 90s. Because we really started pushing forward. I'm not saying it was because of us, but you know, the people of God, doesn't matter where you're sitting, we're all of, you know, one, you know, same Holy Spirit. We're all working together. And so I guess the truth got out, and then some of the Italians were starting to get a little bit upset about, you know, concerned that, some of the prophecies that were being proclaimed that were being confirmed, fulfilled, and especially the prophecy that we're talking about, the popes being evil and all this other stuff, they were concerned that the world was coming to an end. And so the Pope put out that article to say the end is not yet nigh. Almost word for word is what the apostles said they were going to say. And the SDA church does the same thing. And to really get around it, too, because now you're not going to be able to hide the fact that, oh, come on. It's obvious now. I mean, like Hosea said, the birds, the insects, the fish, and the animals, everything's dying, just like he said. And then you got the earthquakes and the wars, the rumors of wars, the homosexuality. You got, it's just all, even the pleasures, you know, with the drugs and all that. It's all there. It's all happening. You know how they get around that one? Because now it's just obvious. Even an atheist can see, oh, yeah, well, I guess those nutty Christians are right to some extent, but I still don't believe, you know, that kind of thing. How do they get around that? Well, 7-year trip, secret rapture. That way, okay, yeah, it's getting crazy. Boy, those Christians are going to disappear any minute. And they figure, that's when I'm going to make a decision. That's when I'm going to start getting serious. I mean, there was a movement in the 80s. And my wife and I had a picture frame with a little hammer hanging underneath it with a VCR tape in it saying, in case of rapture, break this glass and watch this video. Because all of a sudden we've been raptured up, and now you got to watch the video. It was the day after, Left Behind. That's what it was, the Left Behind thing, which was all just falderal. But it got millions of people to believe that, yeah, this stuff is getting crazy, but you ain't got to repent yet, because then you can get 7 years. You can get, you know, 7 years. Well, actually, it's 3.5 if you really think about it, because the first 3.5 years is all peace and safety and gentle and lovey, kiss, kiss, hug, hug. But then they're going to break that treaty at the 3.5-year mark, and then you're going to have 3.5 years of craziness. It's going to get really, really bad. Then you can repent, and then when the eastern sky splits, he'll take you home. You're not going to get 7 nanoseconds. Everything that's happening is saying Jesus Christ is coming back soon. But they're saying, no, everything that's happening is just saying that the Christians are going to leave soon, and then Jesus will come back 7 years later. So we've got time. So just relax. The end is not yet nigh. Peace and safety, peace and safety. You know, and people fall for this because they don't read Bibles. It's really uncanny and pretty crafty when you think about how they did that. And it worked. Billions of people believe it. You know, the 7-year trip thing or the secret rapture thing. But anyway, finishing, she says, these are the people that are yelling at the ministers. They say, you have not told us of this hour. And those who warned us of it, you said were fanatics. In other words, now they're talking about us because, look, we were telling the truth. You know, but this is, those who warned us of this, you said were fanatics and evil men who would ruin us. But the ministers I saw did not escape the wrath of God. Their sufferings were tenfold greater than their people's. And I wonder if she goes into detail in regards to how they die, because the next chapter, 36, is called the Time of Jacob's Trouble. We'll pick it up next week, obviously, but this is leaving cities, villages, associated companies. Let me see. She gets down towards the end here. Ooh, after that's the deliverance. I just love this book. But, I mean, this is like a condensed version of the 1884, obviously, because the 1884 is fat. Oh, it's just, it's got a lot of good stuff in it. But this one just, it's kind of like a Reader's Digest. Remember those? Yes, I used to love reading those when I was young because I don't like reading. I said, come on, get to the point. You're dragging your feet. I'd always go to the back of the book and see the ending. I kid you not, because I did not like to read. And but if I had to read something, that's what I would do. Unless it was a computer book. And well, yeah, then I was 10 minutes on every page because that interested me. But yeah, with the book reports, yeah, I never did them. I thought that's just ridiculous. So anyway, we'll pick it up next week at the Time of Jacob's Trouble, which is actually the 7 last plagues. We are in the little time of trouble that happens directly before the time of Jacob's trouble. So if you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you again so very, very much for your presence. Thank you for guiding us into every truth that we need to see, and thank you for blessing us with tools to go forth and bring them in. And bless our efforts, Father, and please keep a hedge of angels around us, especially those that are in war-torn regions of the world and are standing on the front lines of truth. And they're just constantly being attacked like we are, but out there, there's not a lot of laws protecting them. And so please keep that strong hedge of angels around them. Thank you so much, Father, for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the latter rain if we are so worthy. We want to go forth to glorify you, so please change our hearts so that nothing that the flesh has to offer has any say-so whatsoever in our decisions to walk with you. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list. Father, there's many. And we pray for them constantly. And so thank you for blessing them as well. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who created all that is seen and unseen. Amen. Amen and amen.